spite of the rain, I hope it slacks down, because being Father's Day, I hate for Maryland to have to go get the car and drive it up so I won't get wet. That won't happen. I'll go get the car. Good to have all of you today. I'm good to have dads here today, many of you. I was thinking about the couple that were driving for several hundred miles to go see their children that they had raised and now were married and on a Father's Day weekend. And they had stopped at a restaurant and had eaten, and then they got back in the car and traveled about 50 to 60 miles. And then the wife turned to her husband and says, "Honey, I left my purse in the restaurant." Oh, he was so upset. He was turned red in the face. I just couldn't believe that she would do such a dumb thing like that. He said, "Do you realize we got to drive over 100 miles, 50 back and 50 back this way?" She said, "I know it." He said, "Well, let's get going." But when they got there, she got out to get his purse. Her purse, he turned to her and he said, "Well, while you're there, you might as well get my hat." So we understand we all have those problems, right? Take your Bibles this morning on this Father's Day and turn with me to 1 Samuel. We want to look at a man by the name of Eli, and from his life, I believe God has tremendous lessons for us, the kind of father that we ought to be and not the kind that he was. Father, do a work in our hearts this morning as we look at your word, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's precious name, amen. I want to look here what I would call a weak father. And I want you to notice he was weak in his calling. He was certainly weak in his character. And definitely he was weak in the correction of his children. I hope that from this lesson we can learn what God would have for us. Those, we have a lot of older people here, so your children are raised. But you have an opportunity to do it over again by influence on your grandchildren. Unless they're like me, either 9,000 or 3,000 miles away. Although my daughter in Ponape called early this morning, and we were on our way up here, and she called, wished me a happy Father's Day. And so that was good to hear from her, and I'll hear from my son later, no doubt, today. And Christina, if they put her on the phone, she'll say, "Hi, boo-boo." That's my handicapped daughter. Those are her words. And I hope you all have a good relationship with your children, because how vital that really is in your life. Look there, if you will, today. First of all, he was weak in his calling. He was a priest. Now keep in mind, and I think about, just to illustrate the truth, when Hannah had gone went to the temple. In verse 13, the Bible says of chapter 1, "Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken." Thought she was drunk. I don't believe she was drunk. I believe she was filled with the Spirit of God, and it really affected her life. I hope that you have the filling of God's Spirit on your life this morning. And he just did not have enough discernment to make the distinction. And so I look at this man today for a few moments this morning. But as I begin this, I want you to know that there's three roles of a father. As I look back at my life, I'm sure there are times when I failed in those three roles, and you have. But I hope that we all understand the rules that God has for. First, there's the priest. That's what Eli was. Eli, a priest, was to worship God. Now, I know of no better thing in our generation than to teach our children to worship God and how to worship God and to love God. And he had failed. I often will think about, down through the years, many of young people that I have pastored, that when they got to the age where they were pretty much on the own, several of them did not go to church. You may say, "Well, that's the church's fault." No, I think that's the family's fault. I think the father had not been teaching their children properly and the young people. And I look here at this priest, and I could tell his sons were wicked. We're going to look at it in a moment, but I don't think they wanted to go to the temple either. They were wicked people. And so the priest, a priest was a bridge builder. That's the idea of that word. He was the one who built the relationship between the people and their God, and he failed at this. The second office, the second rule, first office was a priest, and he is to teach young people how to worship and love God. He failed at that. Then I think of a prophet. He was to teach the Word of God. He was to teach the Word of God. He was one to bring out God's Word. Now, Eli failed as a priest. And the first prophet that we think of in this chapter, in this book, is Samuel. But when I go over there, if you will, please, to the, I believe, the sixth chapter of the book of Daniel, or Samuel, and if you'll turn there with me, the eighth chapter, we'll find over there in verse 3 concerning Samuel's children. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Now that's the sons of a prophet. So it's obviously that Eli, failed as a priest. Samuel, a great prophet, failed as a prophet. Then we all know about the King David. That's the third office. So we have Eli, who was to be teaching the people about true worship of God. And we have the prophet Samuel, who was to teach them the Word of God. And then we have King David, who was the warrior of God. And if you remember over there in 2 Samuel chapter 11, when kings go forth to battle, where was David? He wasn't there. Now let me tell you something, folks. There's a great battle today for the lives of our young people. More than ever, there's a great battle. And we need to realize is the devil's bid for our kids today is so more real than I think than ever before. And we need to realize that. The warrior must keep out of their children's life. That will keep Christ out of their heart. Let me say that to you again. A warrior is one who will keep out of their children's life that which will keep Christ out of their hearts. And I hope today that we realize, Dad, you are a priest. You are a bridge builder. You are to instruct them. You are to make them to know who God is and to worship Him. You're also a prophet. That's one who would declare the Word of God and the truth of it. Said your whole goal is that they may know this book. It's a tragedy today that we have too many of our young people who probably haven't even read this book. Haven't even read it. Then I think of Joseph or of David, a warrior. And he failed to go to battle. By the way, all three of these men lost their children. That frightens me. I hope it frightens you. Three well-known men should have been honorable men who certainly should have known better. So they were weak in their calling. Dad, you need to be a priest. You need to be a prophet. You need to be a king in your home. Let nothing come into your home that will keep Christ out of their hearts in these days in which we live. Then I think, secondly, he was not only weak in his calling, but I share with you he was weak in his character. It is interesting that you find about Elijah, I'll get his name straight eventually, Eli, three times. And it's very interesting when you find him. I want just to note these. The first time you find him propped up, and they all are significant of the way this man was on the inside. on the outside displayed what was going on in the inside of the man. Look there in chapter 1. Let's just take our time and look here this morning at verse 9. So Hannah arose after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli was the priest. The priest sat upon a seat and by a post of the temple of the door. Now he was physically propped up. But I think more than anything, he was spiritually propped up. There is absolutely, as you go through this man's life, you realize that there is no enthusiasm for the things of God. No enthusiasm. He's propped up. he really doesn't even want to get up. No enthusiasm for the things of God. And I pray today that will not be the case in your home. Let us not have, and I look here, we look at Elkanah, who was the husband of Hannah. I don't see this guy any better. I think Hannah is the one who had to take on the responsibility of influence on her children down through the line here. But he's no enthusiasm for the things of God. He's that word enthusiasm, what's that mean? It means to be intoxicated with the life of Christ. That it so excites you. It excites you more than anything else within your heart and your spirit to where you know you just can't get along without Him in the fellowship of Him. And he finds this man had lost his vitality, his enthusiasm. The second time you find it is there in chapter 3. And look over there in chapter 3. And look with me in verse 2. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was what? Laid down. Now every time you find this fella in this book, you're going to find him. He didn't have it. He has no enthusiasm for God. He's laying down here. He has no interest in spiritual things. Has none whatsoever. And when I look at this passage here, and look there in verse 1, and let's just read those first few verses. And the cry of Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There were no open visions. The word precious means it just wasn't there. Was without it. There was no study of God's Word. There was no interest in spiritual things. And the Bible says in verse 2 again as I read it, and came to pass at the time when Eli was laid down in his place. God so arranged every time that Eli is mentioned. There's just something lacking. He's lacking enthusiasm. And when he is propped up, and I think he's lacking interest here in spiritual things. At verse 3, and ere the lamp of God went out. Would you notice verse 3? Well, the Bible is the light we need, folks. But the light had gone out. And I have to share with you today that the light has gone out in many of our homes. Across America today. We have a generation today who knows so little about God that it almost makes me sick to think about it. If you don't believe that, go ahead and turn on the news. When we see many of the riots today, it's a lot of young people out there who are rebelling against the things of God. Years ago, my first church was during the hippie generation. How many of you old codgers remember the hippie generation? Brother Mason, you remember, don't you? And they would pass through our area because we lived on the coast of California, which is beautiful, and they loved to worship the tree. They were tree huggers. And they'd come by. When they'd come by, most of them didn't have any money. And we put, I don't know how many of them up in our home for an evening and had the spray the house properly to clean it the next day. But we just wanted to reach them for Christ. But I'll never forget what one young person, I said, what do you do for a living? He said, nothing. Nothing. I said, well, he said, well, talk to me about your home. He said, all my dad ever talked about was retirement. And I decided to beat him to the draw. I just retired first. Even he didn't begin to work. Now that showed me that there was a dad who was living for the idea when he wouldn't be working anymore, when he should have been working on his children. Can I get that across to you today? Those of you who are younger fathers, let not your retirement be the theme of your life. Let it be work, work, work. It's not a dirty word. It's a word that we can transform onto our young people. I thought about the prophet here, the priest and the king here, and I thought about the fact that you know, you cannot transfer your convictions to your children. You can't transfer them. It won't work. But you can transfuse them into their character. But that takes work, work, work to transfuse your convictions into the character in order to have them see Christ. And that will transform them to see Christ. Turn with me. Leave this portion. We'll go back to it in a moment. But turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. It's one of my most favorite passages of Scripture. And I want you to turn over there to the 6th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, if you will, please. Deuteronomy in chapter 6. Because if we could just see our great responsibility here in this text, we are to do three things in this text that I believe a prophet, a priest, and a king, those three roles need to be done in the home. First of all, you need to surrender your home to the Word of God. Surrender it to the Word of God. Look over there in verse 6 and in verse 7. Don't miss these. And the words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. I mean, you work at it. Work, work, work. It's the words I'm emphasizing this morning to them. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest down. It ought to be the conversation in thy house. And when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Your young people need to know how to pray because they learned it from dad and mom. They need to know that their Bible is the most important book because mom and dad see it as the most important book. You see, you need to surrender your home to the Word of God. I have a plate on my front door. As for me and my house, what? Follow God. We'll take His Word, we'll make it very real, but that little plate means nothing if it's not practiced on the inside, in the house, in the home. Then after he says, surrender your home to the Word of God, he now says, surround your home with the presence of God. After you surrender, now you surround your home with the presence of God. Look there in verse 8 and 9. Don't miss it. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand. Thou shalt be as frontlets between thy eyes. What they would do would have a little thing that actually could go look at Bible verses. My wife and I, we enjoy our memory work, although our memory is not what it used to be. But we're still working on them, aren't we, honey? Our memory work. She was in the car the other day quoting verses to me, and she lost her place there and lost her place there. And, of course, I gave her my verse that I have down so well. Jesus wept. Sure, no, I didn't do that. But I suggest to you that if you just keep, you're never, ever, ever, ever too old to memorize God's Word. So you not only surrender your home, but you surround your home with the Word of God. when Father's Day and Mother's Day, Marilyn says, I want to give the men something, for men something special. So you got something special today from my wife. And just to recognize the importance of God in your life. And thou shalt bind them upon a sign of my hand, that shall be as frontlets to thine, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gate. In other words, everybody in the neighborhood knows this is a Christian home. Christ lives here. We honor him here. Our magazines that we have in our home show it. Our television programs, our music we listen to demonstrates it. In our talk, in our walk. All. Let everybody know. You don't need to brag, but your talk ought to have a walk to it. They know where you're walking with the Lord. I'll never forget years ago when our church in Charleston, as I reminded you more than once of our lawsuit and how our church could have gone through tremendous disbanding, and how God protected us. And I remember it so well, because we often, Marilyn and I, thought, what does our neighbors think about us? That's the first thing that came to our mind. We're in the newspaper. Somebody asked me, how do you advertise for your church? I said, mine's free. We're in the newspaper a lot. But it wasn't, and I had notes and people, even a neighbor baked a pie. We know you're okay. We know you're okay. We were so happy to know we were okay by our walk, and our talk was so important. And God defeated the enemy. God got the victory. Not only do we see in this passage to surrender your house to the Word of God and to surround your home or house to the presence of God, but submit your home to the fear of God. I tell you, folks, there's no fear of God today in Washington, D.C. There's no fear of God today in a lot of our churches. There's just no fear anymore. Now, somebody says that fear there means reverential respect. Yes, that's true. But I want to say this. God scares me a little. Excuse me, God scares me. Because if I don't live here, I know what He can do. And I'm afraid we have too many fathers who are going to answer because in their home there was no fear. No fear whatsoever. Book verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shall swear by his hand. Now, many people don't swear by his hand. They swear at God. Take his name in vain. Our children are hearing that repeatedly. Folks, today we need to realize our calling and our character are a combination of two things. Realize it. And so we see this man, as you go again to chapter 3 and go back to our passage there for a moment and look with me. He has no enthusiasm, and he certainly has no interest in spiritual things. And then we notice here in chapter 4. Go back to chapter 4. Here's the third time. Go to chapter 4 and look there with me. And verse 13. And when he came to Eli, and when he came low, where was Eli? Sitting. Once he's propped up, no enthusiasm. Another time he's lying down. He has no spiritual interest whatsoever. Those are all symbolic. Doesn't mean if you lie down. I hope to take a nap this afternoon, if you'll give me the time. That's a joke. He knows what I'm talking about. He's sitting down. He has no involvement. That's the symbolic of no involvement in his life. He just didn't care. I was thinking when here he was sitting down, lying down, and here in time, propped down. Absolutely no interest in those, all were symbolic of his no interest. And what does God tell us all? It's time to wake up. Time to wake up. Not to be propped up, not to just get up, do what God would want you to do. I want you to leave that portion for a moment. We'll go back to it, but turn with me to a very famous, well-known passage in Ephesians chapter 5, because this man was obviously, he lacked wisdom. I want you to notice chapter 15, you can turn to chapter 15 of Ephesians if you can find it, but turn to chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. And as you turn there, look with me to a few verses, verse 15 down to verse 17. Verse 14 says, wherefore, he said, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. All I can think of, I think of Eli. Hey, Eli, wake up! Wake up, Levi. Because you have no interest, no involvement, no enthusiasm for the things of God. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. That's a great sin to not have those things. But he says there's a great need for the talks of verse 15 about the wisdom he needs. See there that ye be circumcised by not as fools, but as, I'll read it again. See then that you walk circumspectly. Now that word circumspectly is an interesting word. It's a word which means be careful with your walk. When I was a kid, I used to play on the city dump. That was my playground. But I learned as I did, I had to be careful with my walk. Because I could put my foot down and I could cut it. A lot of broken stuff there. God wants you to be careful and your Christian have enough wisdom to walk correctly. We're dealing here with our calling to the need of wisdom. Never before does our generation need wisdom they need now. You know why? Many reasons, but right now, more and more, God is being cut out, shut down, shut out of our Christian, of our public schools, of our universities, of our colleges. God is not welcome openly. I'm going to be blunt with you. If you get mad at me, you'll get over. I'm leaving anyway. I advise you not to put your kid in public schools in America today. They will be taught the wrong things in our generation. Be taught. You say, well, I believe my kid can stand up to it. Well, maybe and maybe not. But I'll tell you what, when they're sitting in that classroom all those hours, learning about the things that are against this book. They read a new article that said now they believe that some of the well-known professors are saying there are six genders. Excuse me, folks. My Bible says two. May we never, ever teach our children anything but that and allow no one else to teach our children that. Read in the Sword of the Lord recently where one of the teachers was to be removed from his classroom because he would not refer to the boy who now says he's a girl. A girl who now says he's a boy. He wouldn't do it. And the praise the Lord, the court system backed him up. By the way, it was a judge that Trump put in there. Thank you. Folks, we're in interesting times today. We need to come to some biblical conclusions about the time in which we live. Then he says, not only we are to wake up to the need of wisdom to the world that is so wicked. Look at verse 16. Redeeming the times because what? Days are what? They're evil. They're bad. They're bad. I look at these little children. I just, parents, if you even put them in an environment that is wrong, I'm going to blow your house up. I don't know how I'll do it. At my age, going to prison is no problem. I think you get my point. These precious children are so precious. Let us not allow anything to put in their lives that will remove Christ from their heart. The wisdom, the world, and then look at verse 17. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We had a Christian school in three churches I pastored, but I was often bothered when they would allow their children to give testimonies at the chapel service. And I remember we had 30 that year, graduates. And over half of those young people, when asked to give a testimony, what they were going to do with the rest of their life, most of them said, I was going to do it. Very few of them talk about what God's will was. And I will tell you today, they need to know what God's will is. Don't you understand how important that is? And they'll never know God's will unless they understand the wickedness of the world and the need of the wisdom of God. And so we realize today the battles that we're facing today are so very, very real today. Let's go down here. We find him, if you will please, sitting down as we left off there in chapter 4. Let's go back to our passage. So we see him propped up. We see him lying down and sitting down. No victory, no vision, nothing in his life would indicate that he loved God. But I want you to notice thirdly, I not only see he was weak in his calling. We looked at those callings of those three. He was a priest and David was a king and Samuel was a prophet. He was weak in character as we looked at those propped up and as we looked at him there being one who was laying down and one who was sitting down. All symbolic of where he was spiritually. But think with me thirdly, how weak he was in the correction of his children. Look over there. Go back to chapter 2, if you will, please. And look there with me as you look at that. I see no spiritual direction with his children. Look at chapter 2. Look with me at verse 12. Underline that verse if you're used to underlining your Bible. This is one to know. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. The word Belial literally means they lived a wasted life. No, had no interest at all in spiritual things. They'd gone to the devil. Going to the devil. You can write that by that verse because they were going to the devil. What a tragedy. No spiritual direction and no spiritual discernment. Drop down there to verse 17. And verse 12, no spiritual direction. And verse 17, no spiritual discernment. Wherefore, the sins of the young men, that's his sons, were very great before the Lord. For men abhorred the offerings of the Lord. You know, a lot of people today don't want to go to church because they know people who go to church who are hypocrites. Are you listening to me? I had one fellow say to me one time, he said, I'd go to your church, but there are too many hypocrites. And I said, one more won't help. Come on. We're all hypocrites in a sense. But we should never be a hypocrite where they would run down our Lord's church for we're here to lift it up, not run it down. We're here to make it look good. And thirdly, not only was there no spiritual direction, they were had gone to the devil, no spiritual discernment, they certainly had caused others to not want anything to do with God's work. And there was no spiritual discipline. Look at verse 22. Now get this, and I want you to see two things here. And I want to hope you see it very well. Look there in verse 22. Now Eli was very old. Would you circle the word heard? Heard all that his sons did. He heard. He didn't see it. It's a tragedy when everybody else knows how bad your children are except you. I had more than one time in my ministry to go to a parent to share with them what I knew was true. I remember one parent, I said, "Now look, your son lied about this." He said, "My son doesn't lie." That's called the doctrine of stupidity. Because your sons will lie if they can get away with it. My children did, and my children's dad did. Or I don't know mine. Of course, I was raised in a not a Christian home, but brother, I learned to lie to mama. She had to raise three boys. Matter of fact, I was at times so much trouble, they didn't know my address. I was able to work that out. I do not recommend that. The school didn't know my address. I'm embarrassed about it today. I would want my children to live that kind of a life. But notice what they heard. What they heard. Notice something else here as we look down there. Let's just read on down, verse 22 and 23. So the word heard is in verse 22. And please note that. And then look there at verse 22. Well, I'll read the rest of verse 22. Did into all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the coming. They mean they were wicked. These were preachers. And he said unto them, this is one of the most fatal words you will find here. Why do ye such things? Did you ask your kids, why did you do that? What's their answer? I don't know. That's a stupid question. Excuse me. Not why, but what did you do? Confrontation. He never, ever confronted his children with what they did. Why did you do that? We know why they did that. They have a sin nature that was out of control. And Dad was doing nothing about it. No spiritual direction, no spiritual discernment, no spiritual discipline, and certainly no spiritual depth in their life. The children don't know anything about the deep things of God. When I go and close, I go to that third chapter for just a moment. Again, I've read these verses, but please note them if you will, please. I want you to notice verse 1, and the children of Israel, ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Two things in that verse. There was no voice of God. No voice. The word of the Lord was precious. In those days, it was an audible voice from God that would share with it. They'd hear it. Listen, are you hearing God's voice in this book? You got to. There was also no vision about what was going to happen in the future. Listen, young people need to be challenged correctly because they are going to be incorrectly challenged by this world. He said no vision, no voice, And certainly, as we close, there's no victory. As we go there, final, look at chapter 3 there. Look at verse 15 of, chapter 4. And here we see no vision, no voice heard, no vision, certainly no victory. Look at Eli was 98 years old. His eyes were dim that he could not see. He said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army and fled to the day out of the army. And he said, what is this done, my son? I think myself this was probably Saul. Just a little side note that came to him. The messenger answered and said, Israel has fled from the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. And would you get these in verse 17? I don't want you to miss this as we close this morning. And thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he mentioned the ark of God, that he fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate. His neck broke, and he died. For he was an old man, and he was heavy. He had judged Israel 40 years. But you know why he got so upset? It wasn't that his sons died. It was that the ark was taken. How would you feel today if this was your two sons? I know I'd be weeping. I think I'd be weeping long before this took place. But he had no interest in those boys all through their life. Your boys are dead, sits there. But the ark is taken, and he trembled and fell backward and died. Broke his neck. I don't know what God would be saying to you this morning as we close this morning this message. But God wants you to surrender your home, your surroundings with the Word of God, and submit to everything God is. Let's stand together.